So Philippians 3, please, and I'd like to read verses 9 to 11. Philippians 3 and verses 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. We've been noting in previous messages from this chapter that it causes us to look to Christ, and we can look to Christ in verse 1 as the source of our joy, and we can look to Christ in verse 3 as our glory, the one that we glory in. And in a previous message from verses 4 to 8, we thought about looking to Christ as our recompense. Whatever ways we might suffer loss as a consequence of coming to Christ for salvation, whether that's in relation to the things of this world or things that we previously thought were to our gain, in relation to our own sort of human flesh, as it were, whatever that loss may be, we know that having Christ as our personal Savior by far more than compensates, and that will be to our eternal gain. He will always be our recompense. And that's the thought of the apostle there in those verses 4 to 8 as he gives this spiritual autobiography of his life. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul listed there seven things that as Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved, things that he had previously gloried in, those things that he now counted as a loss for Christ. When we come to verses 8 to 11, he lists seven things concerning Christ that he now counted as being to his gain. And the first of those is in verse 8, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So knowing Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior, to be able to say of him, he is Christ Jesus, my Lord. And as these verses continue, he gives us more ways in which we can have Christ to our gain, more ways that we can feel blessed, eternally blessed, because we have gained Christ. And the second thing that he brings out in verse 9 is the blessing of being found in Christ and having a righteous standing and acceptance before God, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So in verse 9, we are looking to Christ as our righteousness. He is the one who is the object of our faith, and he is the only basis for our righteous standing before God. We have the righteousness through the faith of Christ. And the verse says that we can be found, not by him, but be found in him, in the person of the Lord Jesus, to be so intimately linked with Christ as a believer in him, that when God looks upon us, he sees Christ. And that perfect standing and that perfect righteousness of Christ is given to us before God. We understand that as sinners, there is nothing that any of us can do to obtain righteousness of our own selves. But the verse is telling us here that we have the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. The same teaching as in Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And so the Apostle Paul is indicating in this verse that he now fully understood that self-righteousness availed nothing before the holy God of heaven. He says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not having that self-righteousness that he thought he had as a law keeper and doing the works of the law. There's a verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 64, verse 6, that says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So that's where we all stand before God. Our righteousnesses, based on ourselves and what we can do, God sees them just as filthy rags. And the Apostle Paul understood that all of those things that he thought he excelled in as a man in the flesh and in relation to the works of the Old Testament law and law-keeping, he had come to understand that that was all just filthy garments of unrighteousness and that they gave him no acceptance before God, no standing in the brightness of the presence of a holy God. And so we understand that the only basis for acceptance before God is found in Christ, to be found in him, based upon faith, based upon trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus. The righteousness, verse 9 says, which is of God by faith. So it's to have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of my faith and my trust. And this blessing of righteousness is only possible because of Calvary, because of what the Lord Jesus did in his sacrifice there. The verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us that God made his Son, him who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if there are any here in this meeting tonight, and you are not yet saved, you do not have the faith of Christ, faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no basis of acceptance before God on the basis of anything that we can do of ourselves. No self-righteousness will avail before God. But the wonderful truth of salvation is that if we trust in Christ and what he accomplished in his saving work on the cross, then we will have that righteous acceptance before God. That's the only way we can be fitted to be in the presence of God and to be in heaven in a coming day, on the basis of the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so we trust that each one here tonight has an understanding of that need to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And this verse says that we might be found in him. And that is primarily what we would speak of as a doctrinal teaching. It is a positional truth that as a believer, once a person comes to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, then every believer is securely found in Christ. And every believer can look to Christ as our righteousness. So that is what we speak of as a positional truth. But we know that there's always to be the practical expression of positional truth. And so to be found in Christ means that as we live our lives here in this world before men, those around us who look to us, they ought to perceive, they ought to see that we do belong to Christ. And they ought to see that as we live our lives before them, that Christ is the one who means everything to us, that we are found in him. And that is the reality of a believer's life. And there should be that in our life that demonstrates that Christ is everything to us, and that we are resting confidently in him. We are resting upon the righteousness that we have from God on the basis of our faith in the person of his Son. So in verse 9, we look to Christ as our righteousness. And then verse 10 that follows would elaborate on the practical expression of what it means to be found in Christ and what it means to be looking to Christ as the basis for our righteousness. And so the next verses in this chapter, really from verse 10 down to verse 16, we can think of that passage as taking possession of the prize that we have in Christ. And these verses would be telling us that the aim of our life and the ultimate goal for every believer is to be brought to a greater conformity to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the overall lesson from these verses is that the reality of what we are going to be in a future coming day, when the Lord Jesus comes back for us, when he receives us to himself, and when we are in that day fully conformed to the person of the Lord Jesus, the reality of what we are going to be should make us have earnest desires now to be more like him now. Or perhaps to summarize that more succinctly, our future destiny as believers in the Lord Jesus, what we're going to be should be our present ambition and the desire of our hearts. And so we're looking to Christ in verse 10 as our supreme object. And he is the one that we desire to get to know more of. And in view of being more conformed to his person. And so these are the ways in which Paul is speaking about how he had gained Christ. Not only in verse 8, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, knowing the Lord Jesus intimately as our personal Savior from that moment of salvation. Not only in verse 9, knowing from the moment of salvation the blessing of being found in Christ and having that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. But now in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. And so to spend the rest of our lives as Christians getting to know more of Christ in an intimate, in a practical, and in an experiential way. And so it would be the idea of a deepening knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ based on the appreciation of his abiding presence with us, knowing that he is the one who has promised. He has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. We've had ministry in recent weeks about that truth, the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus with us as believers, every moment of every day as we live here. And based upon that, we have the opportunity to get to know more of the one who desires to be with us. That is the essence of eternal life. The Lord Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, this is life eternal, to know the only true God and to know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so this is what we're to go in for in our lives as believers. When John the Apostle writes his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, he says of those who are the fathers in the family of God, those who have been brought to a spiritual maturity in the Christian faith, he says about those fathers that they are those who have known him that is from the beginning. Speaking of Christ, the fathers are those who are brought to an increasing knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus. And so this is something for us all to go in for every day, to know more of the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus with us, to know of his help, to know that in all the circumstances of our lives, he is with us, he is able to direct us, he is able to give us the guidance that we need for every situation of our lives. And just to be able to spend each day being captivated by the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the person of our Savior and all that is revealed to us of him in the Word of God. And he becomes everything to us. And that is what it means to know more of him. The verse in 1 Peter says, or 2 Peter rather, it says that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I want to know more of Christ. And then he says again in verse 10, I want to know more of the power of his resurrection. And so he's thinking of that spiritual power that is drawn from being linked with a man who is raised from the dead, a man who has gone back to heaven and is there alive, risen at God's right hand. And there is power for us to live our lives here in this world from a man who is on the other side of death, the power of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, he first met the risen Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus. And he was brought to understand that there was resurrection power linked with the Lord Jesus that had raised him from the dead. And that same power is what has saved us as believers. That's the teaching in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, that the power that raised Christ from the dead has been or is towards us in quickening us from spiritual death, raising us up with Christ, and to be with the Lord Jesus there in the heavenly places in Christ. And so that resurrection power has saved us, and we're to know more of it in our lives as believers, as he would empower us daily to live here in this world. And so Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is pointing Timothy to the man who is in heaven, the man who is on the other side of death, and he's saying to him, there is grace that is ministered from that source, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what is the only alternative to the power of his resurrection? Well, the only alternative is the weakness of our flesh. And we know that that will do nothing for us. And so we do not look to ourselves, but we look to our risen man. We look to our Savior in heaven. And we can appreciate something of the power of his resurrection. And then Paul says again here in verse 10 that we are to know something of the fellowship of his sufferings. And so here is something that is very real, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. We know that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have been brought into a fellowship with divine persons. So 1 John 1 verse 3 says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. So salvation brings us into this tremendous fellowship with divine persons. But one aspect of that fellowship is the fellowship of his sufferings. And Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, he learned very quickly in his Christian experience that he had been brought to experience something of the sufferings of Christ. The word of the Lord Jesus to Paul immediately that he was saved was, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And so Saul immediately was brought to understand the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And Paul has been telling these believers that he's writing to the Philippians at the end of chapter 1. He says in verse 29, unto you it is given not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. So with the faith that is given to us to believe in him, Paul is saying it has also been given to us to suffer for his sake. So part and parcel of the fellowship that we have with divine persons, whilst we live in a world like this, an evil world, a world that is anti-God, a world that is anti-Christ in every way, then we know that we will have to suffer as a Christian, suffer for his name's sake. So this is the cost of being linked with the risen Christ. This is the cost of living in touch with a risen Lord Jesus who is exalted there in heaven. When you think about the order of verse number 10, the order of the things that are given to us, it almost seems like the order is the wrong way round. We might have spoken first about the fellowship of his sufferings before the power of his resurrection. But perhaps the idea is that the more that I live in the power of the risen Christ, the more that I know of being in touch with the Lord Jesus who is raised there in heaven, the more I will know of the experience of suffering in fellowship with him. We know that we do not share in his sufferings on the cross, the sufferings that he endured for sin. We do not share in those sufferings, those atoning sufferings for sin that he endured on the cross. But we share in the reproach of the world that gave our Savior that cross. We do not suffer the way that he suffered on the cross, but we share in his reproach. We share in his rejection by this world. We know what it is as Christians to be hated by this world. We know what it is as Christians to be ridiculed by this world. And we know that there are many believers in many countries who are physically persecuted because they are trusting in the Lord Jesus. And we don't experience that here, but we know what it is to be looked upon with disdain because we believe the truth of the Word of God, because we actually believe what the Bible says about Christ. We believe that he has been raised from the dead. And we believe these things. And men will look upon us with disdain that we believe these things. Men who are ungodly, who are unbelievers, they will not have much time for those who live in touch with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So as we know of the power of his resurrection, we know what it is to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. But we also know what it is to know that we will share in his coming glory. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that if so be that we suffer with him, that's the fellowship of his sufferings, if so be that we suffer with him, he says that we may be also glorified together. And I think Paul, the apostle here, he actually wanted to know in his life more of the reality of sharing in the rejection of Christ. He wanted to know more of suffering in fellowship with Christ because it reinforced to him the truth that he was eternally linked with Christ and that he, in a coming day, would be glorified with the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Peter has the very same message for us in 1 Peter and in chapter 4. He says, you should rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter says, rejoice in that, because when his glory shall be revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. So if today we know something of sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings, what a consolation it is that in a coming day we will share in the fellowship of his revealed glory. And when we think about this fellowship, it is surely a two-way fellowship. Not only do we enter into what the world thinks of Christ, not only do we experience the world's rejection of Christ, so we share in his rejection, but he also fellowships with us as we experience that rejection, as we experience that reproach for his name. And that's his ministry to us as our great high priest, as we get it in the Hebrew epistle. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so Paul desired to know something of the fellowship of his sufferings. And time is gone. And we'll just say something about the last thing there in verse 10. The next thing that he lists there, he says, I want to know what it is to be made conformable unto his death. To be made conformable to Christ's death. And I think when Paul says that, he was prepared physically to die as Christ died. He was willing to be obedient as Christ was, to be obedient unto death, if need be. I think that's clear from some of the verses that we have in 2 Corinthians. And you remember that Paul's true spiritual experience with Christ, it really began at the martyrdom of Stephen. And he never forgot what happened in relation to Stephen, as we read about it there in Acts chapter 7. And what happened to Stephen? Saul of Tarsus was there, and it goaded his conscience before he was saved. And afterwards, he was still affected by it. And Paul was prepared to go the way that Stephen went, and the way that his Lord went before him, to be physically conformed to Christ's death. But if not physically, in terms of actual martyrdom for Christ, it was certainly the Apostle Paul's desire to be morally, to be spiritually conformed to Christ's death, and to be willing to die spiritually to all that Christ died. Paul wanted to know the practical reality in his life, that he had died with Christ to this ungodly world, that he had died with Christ to the Old Testament law, that he had died with Christ to the sinful flesh that was still within him, and he wanted to know something spiritually of that truth of being made conformable to the death of Christ. And so that is an important truth for every believer. Our spiritual identification with the death of Christ. And we know that it's developed in other passages that we don't have time to talk about tonight. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Galatians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. All of these other passages would remind us how that we can know deliverance practically from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin. We can know deliverance from ourselves and from the sinful flesh. We can know deliverance from this world based on this truth of our identification with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul is just summarizing that truth here in verse number 10, being made conformable unto his death. So these are things for us to go in for. These are ways in which we have gained Christ. These are ways that we are to be eternally blessed because we have been brought to Christ. And these are ways that we can be blessed each day of our lives here, getting to know more of Christ, sharing in the sufferings of Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection and knowing what it is to be made conformable to his death. These are the things that will bring us closer to our Lord Jesus and to establish us in the truth that we are found in Christ and that we have the righteousness which is found in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the righteousness which gives us an acceptance before the holy God of heaven. So we trust that God would bless his word to each one of us, and we'll close in prayer.